Book of Exodus. So turn your Bibles there. We'll read that in just a few moments. Page 74 of your notes. What we've been talking about, and I came in today and I got all kind of busy and doing some things. I was going to straighten up my little tabernacle. We're doing this study, and here's the miniature tabernacle. All these coverings that we spoke of last week as they cover this. All of these things have wonderful teachings and symbolisms and all sorts of things as that. And it was the job of the Gershonites to take care of all these tapestries, all these cloths and the boundary garments and all of these covering garments that were here. And then the front veil, the veil at the door and the veil at the front here. It was their job to take care of that. And that leaves us the veil in the inside and all the furniture pieces, the walls, and then all the pieces around the side, the supports, and then all the foundation work. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this, and we'll develop it as we go. But in the kingdom of God, there are all sorts of people. All sorts of people. There's people that are really interested in the tapestries of the kingdom. They like pretty things. Like to make things pretty and colorful. And don't we need those? They're colorful people. We need people like that. And there are people, and we'll talk more in depth about this, but there are also people in the kingdom of God who are real into the real in-depth truths of the Word of God. They're interested in the approaching God and those things that we'll be looking at a little bit more over the next couple of weeks. And there are the other people that are just interested in the structural parts of a church, to making sure that it stands, that its structure is good, and that it's made, that the church is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. And we need all those people, don't we? We really can't have a functioning body unless there are these different aspects and avenues of people. So what we have here are the sons of Levi. The sons of Levi are the Gershonites, the Kohites, and the Merarites. And as we've talked about, the Levites are the ones that will camp up close. They camp up real close around this tabernacle. And the other children of Israel are camped all around, afar off. Now, I want to be a Levi. I want to, in this principle, I want to be up close to the things of the Lord. I want to be as close as I can. But how many knows that everybody's not like that? Am I right? But do we need everybody? And so the principles that we try to project are principles, and the way we project most principles are the way that we see them, are the way that we are. So what we have to realize anytime we're teaching the Scriptures or teaching the Word of God is that there are a lot of different people with a lot of different callings and a lot of different purposes. So the purpose, the things that I project are basically from my point of view. We've talked about that, haven't we? Wherever that we're camped in our standard, then that's the way we're going to look at things. But this is what we're looking at. And tonight, we want to start with the Kohathites. Now, the Kohath was Levi's second son. I'm on page 74 of the notes. Levi's second son. And 200 years after Levi had died, we now number his children. This is extremely interesting. And Kohath has 8,600 males, and that's in Numbers chapter 3, verse 27. He has 8,000, this one son of Levi, not Levi's, Levi had three sons, but this one son of Levi, 200 years after Levi's death, has 8,600 males. And if you would double that for males and females, then what do you got? 13,200? Is that about right? So Levi, through this one son, has around 13,200 descendants. Now, I got all this in here for you. This was around 1490 BC, as we're now talking about Numbers chapter 3. 7,500 males are numbered here for Gershom. 8,600 males are numbered for Kohath. And 6,200 males are numbered for Merari. This is a total of 22,300 alive male descendants at this point in time, 200 years after Levi had died. Now, if you double that with the female population as well, you come up with about 44,600 people. 44,600 people that Levi had in his loins before he died. One person, 44,600 people 200 years later. Now, you know, and I write this here, I'm really not capable of bringing this truth that I really want to bring to you. But I want us to grab something here. You see, I don't think we really know what's within us. I don't think that we can comprehend what we are capable of doing. I don't know that we know what we've already produced, or what we are in the midst of producing, or what we're going to produce in the natural or in the spiritual realm. If Levi could produce 44,600 descendants in the natural, then he was producing something in the spiritual. Am I right? Now, we may not see all that, but we know that if something's being produced, then something's being produced. Levi, had you asked him, Levi, you know, told him, said, Levi, you know, 200 years from now, you're going to have 44,600 descendants. You know, I really believe he would have said, no way, Jack. They no way. And it does sound far-fetched, doesn't it? I mean, it does sound a little bit much. So I walked across my office and through Monty's room and walked into Steve's class, and so I was sharing this truth with him. And I said, wow, we don't really understand what the potential is that's within us. And Steve says, I got to figure mine up. I want to see what I've already produced and what my potential is of producing. So Steve, in about 10 minutes or so, he comes back over to my class. And he says, you know what? And he's got this little piece of paper in his hand. He says, if all of my kids have four children each in every 25 years for the next 200 years, then I will have produced 65,536 little almonds. So really, what Levi did is nothing to compare what Steve can do. I mean, think about Charlie Wiseau. This is a big principle. I mean, I don't know if we're going to grab it or even come close to it. But man, there is something in the kingdom of God when we raise up righteous seed. Folks, I'm telling you, it can take over. There is a tremendous truth here. I figured mine up. I come up with 26,000 or something. If Bonnie and Jody, Lance and whoever, if they start now and each one has four children for every 25 years, for 200 years, it's right at 30,000. Come on, man. Think about it. Think about that. And the world keeps aborting them. And Christians should keep producing them. And when you start understanding this, when you start understanding a little bit about this and start grasping this principle, you can begin to start understanding what David really meant when he said, down here on the bottom of page 74, and I quote from two Psalms, Psalms 104:35, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. That's what that is. Praise you, the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, well, praise you, the Lord, he says. In Psalms 10, let's see, where am I at now? There's another one I've got here. I've got two of them. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the name of the Lord. David also said, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. How many knows we're producing something? Linda, if your guy's got going, you know, look what you could do. Right? They've done pretty well, haven't they? This is a tremendous principle. I'm going to share something with you from my heart that I'm a little bit cautious of saying. But hear what I'm saying, because I have a dominion kingdom principle in me. And you have to, before I even say it, let me preface it that God hates abortion. Okay? He does. It's innocent blood. It's not his will that they be open. It's not. He would love them all to be destroyed. But abortion clinics have always been around. They used to call them Moloch. In the Bible, that's what you'll find them at. But see, what David is saying here is, hallelujah, the abortion clinics are open today. Now, that does something to your spirit. I know, because it does something to mine. Because there's innocent little children. We were at a praise and worship seminar or something, and we come back, and the sanctuary was facing this way. My office at that time was down there. And the praise and worship team was up here having praise practice. And I went in there, and I was going to preach on the hallelujahs of David. And that's one right there. That praise you the Lord, that's the hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. Praise Jah. And I was going to do a series on that, on a message of that. And I hit this one, and of course it stopped me. You don't preach this. But there is a principle, folks, that when the righteous produce, there's always a time like it was in Egypt. They'll start throwing theirs in the Nile. But God's people will be productive, and bring forth life. That's the difference of the world and life. Steve can have 65,536 little almonds in 200 years. How many can you have, Doc? Whole bunch? Isn't that interesting? Goodness gracious alive. I thought Levi had done pretty well, but Steve ain't got nothing on Steve. Duties of the Kohathites. I'm on page 75. The Kohathites, this is the second son of Levi. They were responsible for seven different things: the ark, the veil, the table of shewbread, the altar of incense, the solid gold lampstand, the brazen altar, and all the utensils that went with these elements. The Lord gives very explicit instructions as to how all of this is moved and carried, as He did with the cloth, even more maybe explicit with these particular things. But what does this speak to you and me? What will this speak to you and me? If we're wanting to grasp truth and grasp something from this, what will that speak to you and me if we understand that God has specific ways that He wants all these things carried? Well, what it tells me and what it speaks to me, first of all, is that there's a way to move. That when we want to move, there is a right way and a wrong way to do it. How many knows we've pretty much eliminated all the wrong ways? we've done all that. But there's some things that you take and there's some things you don't take. There's some things you leave. For example, the ashes. The ashes were left. The ashes that would have been burned here at the brazen altar. The ashes that would have been burned at the altar of incense. You leave them. Am I right? And this isn't in your notes. It will be. It's in another lesson. What does that speak of? What does that ashes speak of? Well, the Bible tells you and me in Romans chapter 12 to present our bodies as what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service of worship. This is the altar that it's speaking of. And this was a fired up altar with the fire in the bottom of it, and it was fired up with a hot fire. It was brazen, and the sacrifices were laid inside of this and totally and absolutely consumed. They turned to ashes. They were so burned that there was nothing left but ashes. Now, when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice holy unto God, is it supposed to be hot? let's understand this. You know, it's a good scripture to quote. But what he's really saying is, man, you got to get where it's hot so that what's bad in you will be burned up. And when we burn the sin, when we burn our lives, when we burn our will, when we burn what we are, and it ascends unto Him, does it smell good? Sure it does. And all that's left is ashes. And I don't want to take that with me, Doug. You with me now, you see? There's some things I want to leave. And there's some things I want to take. And there's a right way of doing it, and there's a wrong way of doing it. And that's what all this is I'm trying to find in all of this, and the thoughts that I'm trying to project and bring to us is so that we will know the right ways and the wrong ways and get some principles in us about moving. So the Ark of the Covenant, it's the most famous of all the pieces that are in the tabernacle. It's the most everybody knows about the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. It's set in the very back of the tabernacle. And here's my little ark. It's pretty close to scale from what I'm able to grasp and understand and measurements and so forth. The box, the bottom part, was made of shittim wood, and it was covered with gold. And then the mercy seat of God, which had two cherubims facing each other with wings outspread, that was made out of one solid piece of gold, and it sat right on top of the ark. And it sat right behind that veil that's in the middle partition here. It sat right back here. And this is the piece that they were responsible for carrying. Now, what were they carrying? What are the principles here about carrying? Look at now in Exodus chapter 30, verse 36. This is a wonderful scripture. And what I want to see right now is, where does God meet with us? Where will He talk to us? Where will He meet with us? That's right. I want us to understand this principle. Exodus 30 and verse 36. Now what He's teaching specifically about here is the altar of incense, which sits right in front of the veil, right here. That's what this passage is speaking of. But the ark sits right back there. And here's what He says in verse 36. And you shall beat some of it. Is that my... No. Exodus 30 and 36. Yeah. And you shall beat some of it very fine. And He's talking about the incense. And put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. And it shall be most holy to you. Now, the Lord wants to meet right there. He wants to meet with His people right in this area. And this is what I want to project as we begin tonight. There is an area where we'll meet with the Lord. And it's right here. It's right here at His mercy seat. It's right here at His ark. It's right here at the altar of incense. It's right here at the shewbread table and the golden lampstand. This is where all these things woven together, God says, is where I want to meet with you. And you have to understand that what Aaron was doing, he was burning the incense and it was filling this place. And incense is a type of prayer. We've got the shewbread table over here. We'll be talking about that maybe tonight. I don't know. But it's the shewbread table. It speaks of communion. It talks about the bread of God, the word of God, the wine, the Holy Ghost of God, the light of God, the lampstand, the oil of God, the fire of God. And God wants to meet with us in all these areas. There's not one specific thing that's going to happen in our lives that's going to cause us to meet with God. There's going to be several things that all working together bring His presence. Am I communicating this? You see, I wish there was one quick fix. I wish there was that one demon I could cast out of you or that you could cast out of me. I wish that there was one thing that I could secretly find to give you or that you could give to me that would cause a meeting with God into my life. But it's not so. It incorporates all of these things. All of these things incorporate right here, right in the midst, right in the middle of all of this, God wants to meet with us. And it's the way it works. And I'm speaking here not from a theological standpoint. What I'm really speaking from is from an experiential standpoint. I know that there's nothing, there's no one thing, there's no one demon that you're going to cast out or get free from that's going to cause all of a sudden a wealth of God in your life. What it's going to take is coming and incorporating all of these things. Aaron came in there with the sacrifice and blood. He came in there with the incense. He came in there with the shoe bread. He ate of the shoe bread. He drank of the wine. He poured the wine out. He filled the lampstands. He kept the fire burning. He come back there behind the Holy of Holies. And you know, I know that sounds real strange, though. He only could go back there once a year. But how many times a year do you really have an encounter with God? Pardon? Yeah, you do. But I mean a real in-depth encounter with God. I mean, man, something special, something beyond the norm, the daily times that you have with Him. Is it about once a year? Is it about something like that? You know what I'm trying to say here? There's something that seems to happen in our lives just ever so often, maybe once a year or so, that God really makes Himself real to us. And something happens and we really do rent that veil, we rent that flesh, and somehow we enter into a place that we wish we could live in, but it's just not there all the time. And we think that's special that Aaron got it. Well, man, that's just the way it is. That's the principle of God. Everyone, man, when you get in that place, understand that He has decreed a day of atonement for your life, and man, go in and enjoy it. Now, the ark and what is in it, how it's made, the gold, all of it speaks of Jesus, and also what is in it speaks of Jesus. But if it speaks of Him, who else does it speak of? Pardon? Right. Are we His body? The Spirit that dwelled in Christ, does it also quicken your mortal body? So, I can't just see this as Jesus. This is you and me. It's His body. It's all of us. And when you look at all of this, this is redemption. It's what God's doing in all of us. Yeah, it's Jesus. Sure it is. But He said, first of all, He said, I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Am I right? Is that what He said? And He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, sure, he's this wooden shittim wood, this wilderness wood that this box is made out of, plated with gold, because He's in Father. He is in the Father. So we see that principle there. But if you understand, and I don't have it here, I wished I did, but Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, jot it down there on the side of your notes, because it should be in these notes. But Colossians 3:3 says, for I am dead, and my life is hid where? With Christ, in God. Now, where did Jesus say that He was? I am in the Father. He is in the deity. He is in the gold. He is in the precious, the most precious thing in the whole universe. He is in it. He is in it. But so am I. Because I'm in Him. And in John 14... He says, I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you. He goes on in that chapter and He says that we're going to make our abode where? In you. In you and us. So sure, yeah, Jesus is in God, and it does speak of this deity, and it does speak of the gold nature that He has. But folks, you and I are precious to God too. And the gold always speaks of something that's precious. It's more to be desired than gold. Peter talks about that our salvation is so precious. It's more precious than gold. So what we're talking about here is that this Ark of the Covenant, this Ark, yeah, it's Jesus, but it's you and it's me. Now, what does this Ark have in it? Pardon? Aaron, rod that budded? Manna? Tables of stone. Okay. So if those things are in there and that speaks of Jesus, was He the Word of God? Was that in Him? Was the Word made flesh? Sure it was. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, yeah, that is definitely there. It speaks of Jesus. But if you look on the right side on page 76 with me in your notes, you'll also see something there about you and I. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, it's the 1, 2, 3rd, 4th, 4th scripture down. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Are you an epistle of God? Does what we're projecting that lives and dwells in this Ark of the Covenant live and dwell in you? Is there something written on the tables that's in you? Sure. And then we know that He's the Word, He's made flesh, He's covered with the deity of God, the gold, and also the rod, the Aaron's rod that budded is in there. Did He say that all authority has been given to Him? Was it? Had He been given all power? Sure had. It is in Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But if you'll drop down just a little bit in Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you what? Power. To do what? The same thing He did. So, Aaron's rod that budded speaks of the authority of God, God's priestly authority. It's Aaron's rod. So, is that authority in you? Is that rod in you? Sure. Amen. Do you have priestly authority? Are you a kingdom of priests? Does a king have authority? So it's in you. Not only are you covered with Christ and Father on the outside of that, you're double gold plated. And within us is the epistle of God that's written on our hearts, and then in us is the authority. And what about the provision? Is the golden pot of manna within us? Did Jesus say that it is more blessed to give than to receive? Give, and it shall be. The Bible talks about giving abundantly. So those things that we find in the Ark of the Covenant are also living and dwelling in you and me. So when we study this then, when we're looking at the Ark of the Covenant and we're understanding these things about the Ark, and we're understanding that when it moves and the movement that it went with, then we understand that when we move, then these are the same ways that God's going to move us. Now, when the Kohathites moved the Ark, they placed the veil over the Ark. Now, this was this veil. The veil that was blue and purple and scarlet. The veil, first of all, covered and laid over the Ark. That was the first thing that happened. And I have those scriptures. Yeah, there they are. Numbers 4, 5, and 6. The veil in transit. This is the way the God moved it. Now, before I get into that, look on page 76 and look at my cherubims. Now, this is the Ark. And my rendition, you won't find this anywhere else, okay? This is my rendition of a cherubim. And it came through study of God's Word, and not from pictures or influences that I had seen. But there's two cherubim that are on this veil. Now, my cherubim here that I've got here, I did this before I did this. I made these cherubim on my veil here before I drew this. And I think I got swords on these guys. Yeah, I got swords with these. I don't find that cherubim carry a sword. Now, in the book of Genesis, somehow that was put into me by some teaching somewhere else along the way. In the book of Genesis, if you read it, you'll find out that the cherubim was placed there and a flaming sword. It's not that he had a flaming sword, but he was there and a flaming sword that turned this way and that way. And when I studied the cherubim, when I studied it in the angelic creatures of God, what I find the cherubim always, every single time, bar none, it's not a sword, but it's always the presence of God. Wherever you find a cherubim, you find God. It's about that simple. You find one, you find the other. And the cherubim are all in this area. We talked last week and I showed you the top piece that went over, and it had cherubim engraved into it, and now you got cherubim here, and you're, what you're entering into is the heavenly dimension. The Bible says that we have been made to sit together with Him where? In the heavenly places. And so this is coming into a heavenly dimension and a heavenly mentality. Now let's look at these scriptures that I've got this cherubim from on page 76. There's in Ezekiel gives us the best description in the whole Bible about the cherubim. And it's in two chapters, chapter 1 and then in chapter 10. And I just got a few excerpts from here. There's probably 20 verses that describe the cherubim. Now let's look at him. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Four is very crucial of understanding, and I don't know if we're going to get into it. No, we're not tonight. But four will always speak of the four quarters of the earth. I think you've got that in your notes. We're just not going to get to it. The four always speaks of the four quarters of the earth. When Jesus comes again in Matthew 24, He says He's going to send His angels to what? The four corners of the earth. And then we find in the book of Revelation, I think it's 19 or 20, where Satan is released and he goes and deceives Gog and Magog and those guys in the four quarters of the earth. In the book of Genesis, the river comes out and it splits into four heads and feeds the whole earth. There is this number four always speaks of the whole earth. And so when we're looking at something with four on it, then we're talking about earthly ministry. So if there were four cherubims, what would that kick off in my thinker? We've got earthly ministry. We've got something that ministers to the whole earth here. We got something that is involved with the whole world ministry. We're talking about big guys here, earthly ministry. So there were four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces. Now, how many of you have four faces? But these guys are in the likeness of a man. Now, some of us really do. I mean, I don't know if you... We usually at least got two. Well, that's another message, isn't it? And preach, though, won't it, Terry? Terry, you have to put that one down somewhere and use it sometime, won't you? And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and they had four wings, you know. And now you're trying to draw this stuff, okay? Here I'm sitting at my computer, trying to draw all this stuff out. Four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, And they four had their faces and their wings. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. Now that's all out of chapter 1. You go into chapter 10 and you find these same guys again, except this time he tells us they're cherubims. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river. Now, maybe that's how they got their name. The river's Chebar. Well, maybe not. Anyhow, they are woven into this, which is going to be laid across this ark for transit when they get ready to move. So we're talking about a world-type ministry here. We're talking about something that should affect the whole earth. Right? We're talking about something that should cover the whole earth. We're not just talking about angels in the whole earth. We're talking about, should the Word of God cover the whole earth? Should the written epistles that you are cover the whole earth? Should God's people be golden pots of manna? Oh, covering the whole. Should God's people take authority in the whole earth? Sure. Sure we should. Now, should we take it here in Lafayette? Should we? Do we? So what we need to do is get covered by this veil. We got to get this veil covering us, this rending of the flesh. The veil is the flesh, and we've got to somehow get it covering us. We've got to get through that thing and get out there in the ministry and where the people are. Now, that's where the cherubim, and there they are. This picture, I had to shrink it down to get it into there. But the guy on the left pretty much depicts the drawing there. There's the oxen face on his right. His man's face is in the middle. The lion's face is on the left. And then when you turn him around a little bit, then I add the eagle face. Okay? So I don't know if you can see all that or not. I'll bring maybe a better rendition here. I had to shrink it down in any way. But that's what a cherubim really looks like. Yeah. Now, what is the veil? I'm on page 77. Good gracious. I worked so hard today, I'm not even going to get to where I started at today. What is the veil? We've talked about this a little bit. But on page 77, at the top on the right, on your scriptures, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20 tells us. He says, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. I want to project to you that the veil is our flesh. You have a veil, I have a veil, Jesus had a veil. And remember again, like we told you last week, that the veil is not this real thick thing. This veil, the veil material is like a bride's veil, like the one that Bonnie wore a couple of weeks ago, and you can see through it. And you could see into there. You can literally see just a little bit, but it's enough to separatex, I think was the word that we used last time, just enough to keep us out, just enough to, we can see through it just a little bit to get all of our thinking going, but we just can't quite enter in because of this veil. It's a divider. And it causes this inquisitiveness. And what it is what keeps us out, but allows us just to peek through, is our flesh. How many knows that your flesh will let you just peek through? Bless your heart. My goodness. How many knows that your veil will love it if you just stand back and watch? Won't it? It just loves it for you to want to go in, but just kind of stand back and watch. But if you're ever going to go in, what are you going to have to do? Rent that flesh. Jesus had to go on with God into this next step, into what He was called and purposed and ordained to do, for His next step to go on into through His place to get to where God wanted Him to come. He had to rent His flesh. And I don't care who it is, if it's you or if it's me or if it's anybody, your flesh will just be so happy and the devil will be so happy if you'll just stand back and peek through and let the flesh just kind of keep you out, keep you inquisitive. But what you've got to learn to do is rent the flesh. And that's what the veil does. And we all have one. In fact, every one of us is standing at a veil right now. Each and every one of us, we're always before the veil. We see a place that we want to go, but there's something that's going to have to happen before we can enter into it, and it's going to have to deal with your flesh. And when I'm talking about flesh, am I talking about the meat on your bones? Now, that'd be easy to deal with. Well, it'd be easier, maybe, to deal with. Let's read that paragraph that I've written on page 77, the second paragraph, what is the veil? What is the veil? The veil is the flesh. When the Scripture speaks of flesh, it is not speaking of the meat upon our bones. Our flesh is our minds, attitudes, and thinking. Jesus rent His flesh to provide for us the living way to God. We must rent our flesh as well. It stands between each entrance into deeper areas of God. Now, is this true? Nothing stops us but our flesh. And it's so thin. It ain't nothing to it. But we just won't rent it. There is the veil to the outer court. That's this one right here. This was kind of a veil. You could peek through a little bit. And there was, of course, the veil to the holy place. And there's the veil into the holies of holies. We can peek through, but until we rent our pride and flesh, we cannot enter. There is this inquisitiveness as we try to see without entering, but we will never enter until we deal with the flesh. And every time you desire to go deeper with God, you're going to have to deal with flesh. Now let's bring this into practicality. Let's use praise and worship, because that's where a lot of us are in our walk and in depth with God. If you're ever going to praise God, what are you going to have to do with? What are you going to have to deal with? You what? Your flesh. Does everybody in here know what the Bible says about dancing? Does everybody in here know what the Bible says about shouting, clapping, rejoicing, hallel, praise? Okay. Does everybody in our church know it? It's kind of like, should we be winning the lost? There's something that's got to be rent. So that's just a little thing here. You know, there is this tithing. If you want to go deeper in your financial areas with God, there's the veil. Your will, your pride, those have got to be dealt with. Your prayer life. If you want to go deeper with God into your prayer life, there's some flesh. You've got to make your knees bow. You've got to make your tongue start talking. You've got to put down what you want to do and find God. And the thing is the flesh. I don't care what it is. If it's laying hands on somebody and praying, if it's prophesying, if it's bringing a message in tongues, whatever that it is that you feel that you're supposed to be doing, the problem is not God. The problem is the flesh. And it's got to be rent. And the veil, which is our flesh, keeps us from entering in to the presence of God. So the veil in the ark in transit, the veil was put over it, then badger skins was put over it, and then a pretty blue cloth was put over this. The staves were run through it, and then it was carried off. And that's the way that it was in transit. I'll bring this real quick. I project this to you here on page 77 and 78 as the body, soul, and the spirit. Okay? Three coverings. You and I have three coverings over our ark: the body, the soul, and the spirit. Okay? All that's within us. What did Jesus came to save? That which was lost, but I'm talking spirit, soul, body. Does He want to save our souls? Right? But what is your soul realm? Right. It's your mind, will, and emotions. See, you get a redeemed spirit. Okay? What He wants to change or save or bring salvation to is what? And if that works, then we'll get basically a redeemed body, because our thinking changes, which is psychosomatic, and it's going to influence our body. So all these things are working together here. So body, soul, spirit, three coverings here. The soul would be the veil. I project it like that. We have got to have a mind that is blue, a blue mind, a heavenly mind, a renewed mind. Blues, color of the skies, heavenlies. When we're talking blue, we're thinking the heavens. We're thinking of sitting together with Him in the heavenlies and walking in a spiritual dimension. How many believe that's true? And if we want to be with Him, we've got to have a royal mind. We've got to know that we're kings and priests unto Him, and that authority has been given to us, and that we are sons of God and children of God, that we are joint heirs with Christ, and we're with Him, and that we have a royalty and an authority about us. Kings and priests. And then we've also got to know about the blood of Jesus Christ. If we're going to ever deal with our minds, we've got to get the blood of Jesus on there, because it's the blood that washes us from our sins. Sins are always there. I always go back and pick them up. But what the Bible says in 1 John 1 and 8, it says is that the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes you from your sins. See, they're always there. We always go back and get them, can't we? If any of you want to go back and find any of your old sins, could you go back and find them? They're right where you left them. I guarantee you. Let's see what happens as we move. The blood moves us from our sins. Am I right? That's all what happens right here in the old mind, in the old soul realm. So, the soul, all right, then the badger skins, the old hairy flesh, the old hairy will, the old hairy, you know, the body, the old thing that, you know, the soul realm, badger skins. And then the blue, of course, which we've already talked about. It's covered by blue, which is the spirit. Something that is nothing but turned on to God. So that's what this thing is carried in. And so when you and I are moving, do we kind of enclose everything like that? Is that... Okay. When you look at me, what should you see? Pardon? Should you? When you look at me, and if I look at you, should I see a heavenly person covered in the blue or an earthy person? Should see. Okay. And that's when I'm moving, whenever we're moving, no matter where we go, our workplaces or wherever that we're at, we should always be letting people, and we don't have to be a holier than thou. You know, that's not what I'm talking about here. But there should be this thing about us, this blueness, that we are people of God. And that when we move, no matter where we go, that's how we're covered. The flesh is in there, but it's covered by the Spirit. Okay? And it's, you know, and we'll get over here, and when we start, that's the ark. These other parts, their final covering is going to be the old badger skins. You know, it's that old, and you know, and the whole thing I'll be projecting in all these coverings and moving on into God and these kinds of things. This whole covering, all of this, is there something beautiful in fleshy people? If I look at Doug, is there something beautiful in Doug? I'm looking at a badger skin. Okay? But in there, man, there is a heart for God. You hear me? Wherever that we go, we carry that with us. How many want to be moved? You see, though, on page 78, the naked eye never saw the ark in transit. But everyone knew the ark was present and knew what the Kohathites enveloped under the blue linen. Our lives are this way. We should not have to walk around with a holier-than-thou attitude. Still, everyone should know the ark lives within us, within our body, within our soul, and within our spirit. But you see, what we really need somebody to do is stick staves into us. most of it, we just got a stave stuck in us. We get going somewhere, but maybe to stick a stave into us and carry us. Amen. How many want to go? Don't you really? You want to be covered with this? Are you enjoying this study? There's so many things here. I just sit and I just start, and it's just amazing the little truths and nuggets that the Lord is so gracious with in this. We do the shewbread table. I really worked, because what I thought somehow in my flesh was that we were going to get the Kohathites done tonight, and I worked right up to the very last minute, and I didn't even hardly touch it. There's seven things they're going to be doing. We only got two of them, so we're on number three. We'll start there next week. Let's stand. Yeah, you guys real proud of me about this 8 o'clock thing? Huh? You know, I haven't heard a thing. You know, boy, now when I preach long, I heard about it. Don't ruin it. Let's lift our hands. Let's be that ark that we've been talking about. All those wonderful things God has deposited within us. And let's carry them. Let's just tell the Lord, Lord, take us, take your staves in us, and take us, Lord God, so that we can reveal your ark to people. Father, that is our prayer. You've ministered that to us tonight. And Father, I want to so much, Lord, I want to so much minister, Lord, the ark of the covenant, Lord, and the principles that are there to people. Father, in my flesh and in my soul and in my body, Lord, are these things that you have deposited there. Father, you tell me that I am a written epistle, read of all men. Father, you tell me, Lord God, that you've given authority to me. Father, you tell me that if I'll give, that you'll give, and I'm a pot of manna. You tell me that I am dead, but my life is hid with you in God. And Lord, I'm covered with you. And Lord, you tell me these things. And Lord, I know that it's true. But Lord, I want to manifest them. Father, I want to go forth. I want Lord God to go places and allow Lord God people to read my life. Lord, I want to be a written epistle. Father, we praise you. We praise you, Lord. And Father, I pray that the truth that you were sharing with us about Kohath and about his sons and how many sons that Levi had in 200 years, that somehow you'll bring us that truth and that you'll let us understand the tremendous deposit that we have in our children and in our heritage of what a manifestation of the kingdom of God can come upon the earth if we can get these tremendous deposits that you're giving us in them and then in their children and then in their children's children and their children's children's children. Oh, Father, let us understand. Let us understand these principles. Now, Lord, go with us. Father, we have a lot of sick folk in our body. And Lord, I just ask you to touch them and heal them. Before I say amen, I want you just to look at me just a second. I want to close prayer. I just felt to do this with coming against the powers of darkness. What happened is our church used to be a really healthy group of folks. All these things would be going around all these other churches and places, and it just never seemed to affect us, and are not like it does right now. But we've since November, December, we've just been hit after hit after hit by the enemy, it seems like. And I was praying about it, and I was asking the Lord, you know, what is going on? And the Lord showed me that we went over to Reading Circle. We went over to the kingdom of darkness. And we went out and we fooled around into his kingdom. And he did not like it. He didn't like it a bit. He didn't like us over there. He didn't like us messing in his kingdom. And he's coming into ours. And he's showing us, you know, hey, I'm not just going to back off here. You know, and think about it now. The way he could stop us is to keep us sick. Right? Because if you're sick, you're not working. If you're not working, you're not making money. If you're not making money, then you can't give into the kingdom. You're bound up in your finances. That's going to get you down in your family, in your whole life. There's so much to do with all of this. And if you don't feel well, you're not going to praise and pray and do the things that you know you need to do. Am I right? And he don't like it. And so what we want to do as we terminate tonight, as we come to its conclusion, let's come against. I want us to turn and face that area. And in so doing, let's decree to Satan. And let's bind him. And let's decree to him that I don't care what he does. If that's the best, listen to me. If that's the best he can do, if that's the best he can do is make us sick, if that's the very best he can do, he ain't going to stop us. If that's the best he's got, He ain't got much. And let's decree to him. And let's let him know right now, we're coming. He's ours. He's dead meat. Amen? Father, we come against it right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I believe you have shown me this. I believe, Lord God, you have told me this. And Father, we come against the powers of darkness right now in the name of Jesus. And you power of darkness, you prince of Lafayette, we bind you right now in Jesus' name. We call you out by name. And we tell you if that's the best you got, you're not going to stop us. You're not going to stop us. We're coming back. We're coming back the 17th. In fact, we'll tell you right now. We're coming back the third Sunday this month, and we're going to have church in Reading Circle. We're going to have church over there. And we tell you right now, we're coming. And we're going to come, and we're going to bring some people out of darkness. And we're going to penetrate. We're going to get into some homes over there, Satan. And we're going to go in there, and we're going to wreak havoc in your kingdom. We're going to plunder your kingdom. We're going to get your people, and we're going to bring them into the kingdom of light. We're going to bring the kingdom of light into your kingdom of darkness, and we're going to bring people out. And in the name of Jesus, we bind you. You get your hand off of these people. We have caught you in your thievery, and you must pay us back sevenfold. You must pay us back sevenfold, seven times everything that you've taken from this dear people. You have got to pay it back. Now, Father, I remind you of your word. Lord God, you tell us to bring you in remembrance of your word, and I bring you in remembrance of that word right now in Proverbs. Lord, he has stolen from this people. He has stolen from us, and we've caught him. And now, Lord God, we decree it and we declare it. He will have to pay it back seven times. He will have to pay it back seven times. And Father, I speak a word of healing and a word of health over this body. Chicken pop, get your hand off of this people in the name of Jesus. 102, 103 degree temperatures, get your hands off of this people right now in the name of Jesus. You will go, you will be gone in the name of Jesus. I speak healing, I speak life, I speak wealth, I speak prosperity to this people in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, we will have it. We will have it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, 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 yes. Amen. Amen. I don't know of a single family that hasn't been touched by this. He's got us, he's got most of you. Has anybody not been touched by the stuff that's been going around and the flu that's been through it? Really? Praise God then, sister. You need to pray for us or stay away from us, one or the other. I don't know. But amen. You know, there's the flu, the chicken pox. We had it right before. Now this thing's going around now. Poor old Angie's been home for 2 days at home, and you hear Joyce over there just hooping and coughing, and you know, we want this thing stopped. Amen? Amen. 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 Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Amen.